This morning we will be talking about pride, but as a lead-in, I'd like for you to think back about what we spoke about last week. We looked at being blessed by God and the great beatitudes that Jesus gave us and what it means to be blessed by God and the idea of being happy in God. And the word blessed in the Bible means a lot more than just happiness. It's that well-being in knowing that you are in God's favor. There are two words, or two virtues of Christianity, that we find throughout the Scriptures. And of all the virtues that we think of as being Christians, I think these two are maybe the most principal. And they are humility and justice. And we're going to go through and take a look at those two concepts. We think about the two great commands, to love God and love our neighbor. And truly, loving our neighbor encompasses everything, including humility and justice. But these get into particulars of what it means to love our neighbor. A lot of times we talk about the importance of love, but we need to bring that down to what it really means in our lives. And I think the concepts of humility and justice bring those down. Last week we looked at the first of the Beatitudes, the first of the great blessings of Jesus. We said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that they need God. And that's the beginning of humility that we'll look at today. And the second idea is justice as we go through. And if you think about the opposite of these two, and that's really where we're going to start today and hopefully bring this around to bring it into our lives. The opposite of humility is that idea of arrogance and pride. And that's what separates us from God so often. And pride is one of those sins that starts small in our lives and just kind of takes over. It's one of the greatest diseases of all because it's one of those that affects not only us, but all of those around us. It's a disease that knows that no end, really, in the way it spreads. And it really centers and takes us away from God, and the idea of pride. We're going to look at pride from the eyes of one of the great kings of all time. In fact, if you went back in history and made a list of all the great kings who have ever lived, the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and that was one of the longest names, would also be one of the greatest names. Nebuchadnezzar was one of these kings that really conquered almost the entire world as known at that time. His kingdom really had no end in any direction. If you look over to Daniel, we're going to be studying over the book of Daniel. If you go back and think about the history of Israel, God had given the promised land to Israel. If you remember when they came out of slavery and out of Egypt. And for a number of years, they had the judges, and then they had the kings. And King Solomon, though, was a very wicked king. Though he had great wealth and great power, God split the kingdom in half because of Solomon's great sins. And the northern half is known as Israel, and the southern half is simply Judah, centered around Jerusalem. And the great Assyrian army around 700 B.C. comes down and takes the northern kingdom into captivity because of their great sins. And this army of nearly 200,000 comes to the gates of Jerusalem, but does not take Jerusalem. They're turned away by God's own power. Roughly 100 years later, the Babylonians come in. Around 600 B.C., they've overwhelmed Assyria and Nineveh. Babylonians have come all the way down into Egypt. They have gone to all the corners of the earth. And they come into Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem in around 612 B.C. But he goes back home to solidify his own kingdom. And during that time, Jerusalem actually rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't make much sense. And if you read through Jeremiah, throughout his whole book, prophesies and tells them not to do this. That if they would just go under the yoke of Babylon, then God will free them in just a few years. But they don't. They rebel. They think that God will never give up His temple. That the temple of God, God's dwelling place on this earth, would never cease to be. But God does allow Nebuchadnezzar to come down, and he levels Jerusalem, basically, and destroys the temple. So that for roughly 70 years, no one even lives in the city of Jerusalem. And it's during this time that Daniel, actually during the first time when Nebuchadnezzar comes down, he takes Daniel and many of the other wise men there of Judah into captivity. And the book of Daniel is written about Daniel's life in captivity in Babylon. first under Nebuchadnezzar, and then under Darius, and finally at the end under Darius. And we have some of the great stories, and some of the great, really, stories of faith. We all know Daniel in the lion's den. Most of us know the fiery furnace. But in chapter 4, we have one of the few times that I know of in the Bible, in fact, the only time I know, where we have an actual story told in the first person by someone that's not a prophet of Israel at all. In fact, chapter 4, the entire chapter is told by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And we see this great king, and we see how pride almost destroyed this great king. Look at chapter 4 of Daniel. Now, this is occurring, of course, in Babylon. You're around 500 to 600 years, actually around 600 years before Jesus at this time. And Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, writes these words. He says, "To the Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." Nebuchadnezzar comes in contact first with Daniel in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he has a dream, and he brings in all his magicians and all his wise men and says, "All right, I want you to tell me my dream and tell me what it means. But before you tell me what my dream means, you've got to tell me what my dream was." And as all his wise men said, "Well, that, you know, that's impossible. How can we do such a thing?" And so he's going to put them all to death if they don't do it. Well, Daniel comes in and he says, "O king, God has, of course, told me your dream and told me an interpretation." So Daniel becomes his chief advisor, his chief in his whole kingdom. And so in chapter 4, he has a great dream. And in this dream, he sees this great big tree. He says the tree reached all the way up to heaven. And the tree has huge branches and huge fruit so that all the animals could come under it and have shade and eat from its fruit. And all the birds of the air could land in this gigantic tree. But then one comes down from heaven. He says, "Cut down the tree. But don't cut it completely down. Leave a stump." And just leave a stump of the tree. And so Nebuchadnezzar worries about this dream. And he calls all of his advisors in to tell him what the dream means. And listen to what Daniel finally comes to him and says. "Then Daniel was greatly perplexed by this time, and his thoughts terrified. So the king says, 'Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' And Daniel replies to him, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky and visible to the whole earth, with its beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in all the branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave a stump beyond which the iron and bronze and the grass of the field." Now in verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord the king. You will be driven away from your people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like the cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by until you acknowledge the Lord Most High is sovereign over all the nations and gives to everyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness, by being kind to the oppressed, that it may your prosperity may continue." Now I want to stop just a minute and look at what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. We see the great dream he's had and his interpretation. But notice what Daniel says to him. What do we say to somebody with that's caught in sin and to come out? What do you think Daniel would say to many kings? What we would think people would say to a king? We'd say, "Well, go off and kill all these goats and or bulls and offer all kinds of sacrifices to the Lord." But notice that's not what Daniel does, is it? He doesn't tell him to go off and offer all kinds of sacrifice. He doesn't even tell him to come worship God. Listen to, again, what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. He tells him to think about really justice. And if you think about being kind to the oppressed, it's that idea of justice. And that's one of those ideas that goes throughout the scriptures. Over and over again, Israel was condemned. And their worship said, your worship's not acceptable to me anymore, God would tell them. Not because the worship itself was wrong, but because they were not a just people. They weren't acting right with each other. And the idea of justice is really acting right with each other. Acting right one with another. Look over to Micah chapter 6. And we have one of the great passages that, and you'll see how much it echoes what we just read in Daniel. Look at Micah chapter 6. It says, with what will I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The prophet starts with saying, what can we come before God with? What sacrifice does God really want for us? And he goes through, now listen to his answer. He has showed you, O man, or in some translations, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Notice those two concepts of justice and humility. That's what the Lord requires of us. To act justly with mercy, to act right with each other, to show mercy and forgiveness to one to another. And to walk humbly before him. And that's exactly what Daniel comes before this great king Nebuchadnezzar and says to him. Throughout the scriptures, the idea of acting right with each other and remembering the needs of each other goes throughout scriptures. In Acts chapter 10, the church moves out from just Jerusalem into what we might call the rest of the world, into the Gentile nations, into the other worlds of those that aren't Jews. And God picks a man named Cornelius. To be the first one to break that barrier between the Jews and the rest of the world. And it talks about Cornelius, and one of the things it mentions about him is that he gave alms to the poor. He remembered those around him, those that were less blessed than he was. He remembered the poor. And that idea of acting to those oppressed, to those who are maybe not as well off as we are. In Romans chapter 12, 16, Paul says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Look over to James chapter 1, one of the other passages that brings forth this idea of being kind to those of all people. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James writes, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself polluted from the world. To look after the orphans and the widows, those who are oppressed, the same thing that Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar so many years before. The idea of looking after those around us, living a just life, remembering those around us that are in need. Look at the end of the story. Look down to verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of the time, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes. Now, already happened exactly as Daniel had said. Let's go back to the verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on his roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this great Babylon I have built as a royal resident? And it's not my mighty power and for my glory and for my majesty? The words were still on his lips when the voice came down from heaven. This is a decree for you, Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from your people, and you will live like a wild animal. Now look down to verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes to heaven, and my sanity was restored, and I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to them, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar sees God's power. But I want you to look at the beginning, what caused Nebuchadnezzar's great pride? What caused him to fall, as it was prophesied that he would, and become like a wild animal? At first idea is that with his great power, and truly he had great power. He had the greatest army in the world. He had already conquered almost all the other cities of the world around him. He had great power. But if you remember the very beginning of the story, when God comes to him first, it says, I was prosperous and I was content in my prosperity. So it wasn't just power. The other thing that's mentioned is his great success. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says himself. He says, is not this great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar had great success. He had built one of the greatest cities of the world. In fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon are regarded as one of the seven wonders of the world. He was greatly successful in the eyes of the world. That's one of the things of this story that's maybe hard for us to accept. Because what is it that each one of us strive and work for? We work to be successful, don't we? What do we tell our kids? If you work hard in school, you'll be successful. In fact, when they go to work for a company, it says, if you work real hard, you might start at the bottom, but someday you may rise up to be the vice president or even the president. You can be successful. And we strive to be successful. Yet it's that very success that causes pride and that we're warned against. And it's one of the things that we always have to guard our lives against, because we strive for the money and the wealth and the power of this world. But it's that very success of this world that causes us to have pride. And that pride separates us from God. That's one of the great messages of Nebuchadnezzar. To think about the idea, the things that we strive for, the things that we desire. Any one of us, we think about, we desire to have money. We desire to have prestige. We desire to be what we call successful in this world. But that's what causes pride. And what separates us from God. Look over to Luke chapter 18. And we have one of the great stories that Jesus tells of two men. One who was what we would call successful and even very self-denial in his own life. And the other was not. And listen to what it says. This is a passage most of us are familiar with. But listen to Luke 18, beginning in verse 10. Then to some who was confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He did not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a hard lesson for us to think about. Because we look at around us and we think of someone that always attends church. Can you think about fasting twice a week? Most of us have a hard time fasting ever. But can you think of the self-discipline that we would take to fast twice a week? You think about someone that would spend hours in prayer or hours in Bible study. That's what the Pharisee did. But he wasn't justified because of his pride. Pride can separate us from God. And it's a very, very difficult concept for us to think about, because we strive for the things that cause our own downfall if we're not careful. Humility is what exalts us before God. In Romans 9:31, Paul writes, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. A law, in other words, to be justified before God. Why? Because they pursued it not by faith, but by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over the very concept of grace. Three things I'd like to leave you with this morning about overcoming pride. And the first is the idea of remembering who God is. If you read through the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar, that's really where he comes down at the end. He realizes, as powerful as he is, he's not God. And as successful as we may be on this world, we need to all remember who God is. Look over back to Isaiah the prophet, and a couple passages, and think about remembering who God is. It's easy for the world to blind us with so much that's going around. But look over to Isaiah and look at chapter 57 and verse 15. And Isaiah writes for us, "For this is what the high and the lofty one says, he who lives forever and whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." The one who is humble is the one that God will exalt. We need to remember who God is. The second idea that throughout scriptures is that we need to have true remorse. The idea of contrite. The idea of truly repenting to come back to the Lord. There's a story told about King Tut. You probably remember or maybe you've even been able to see the great exhibits of King Tut's tomb. He was one of the great pharaohs of Egypt. And the reason why we get to see it now is one of the few tombs that wasn't robbed before. And when they first found the tomb of King Tut, they found this great big gold coffin that it was in. And it was solid gold. And inside it was another coffin that was also gold. And inside that, they found this little dried up little mummy. So often, that's what pride can do to us. We look good or we think we're good from the outside, but we're all dried up inside. And that's what pride can do to our lives if we're not careful. We need to know that we can come back to the Lord. We need to remember God. And we need to remember that when we remember God and we repent of our sins, that He will hear us and He will heal us. Go back to Psalms 51, the one that we started this morning with, and look at the great words of David. David was also a great king. He was a great king like Nebuchadnezzar, though he didn't conquer the whole world. He had great success in battle. He had great wealth. And he also had great prosperity. And he also sinned before the Lord. And he humbled himself and came back. And Psalms 51 is one of those psalms that bring us back and know that we too can come back to our Lord, regardless of what has separated us. I just want to read a few verses from Psalms 51 in the very beginning. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." When we recognize and acknowledge our sin before the Lord, we can always go back. It doesn't matter how much or how terrible our sins are. The Lord will always take us back. And not only just take us back, but He will make us pure again. As it goes on down in the psalm, He will wash us and make us clean. We can be pure and holy again, regardless of how terrible our sins may have been. Look over to 2 Timothy. We sang this song, and this is one of my favorite passages because it brings together where we are this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's the basis of the song that we sang just a few minutes ago. But listen to what Paul says. And look at where it should bring our pride today. Beginning in verse 8. "So not be ashamed to test about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoners, but join in me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace is given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day." This morning, think about your life. If you've allowed the success that you've had in life, your own pride to separate you from God, come back. Remember who God is. And remember that God is always there to accept us back, and not just to accept us, to make us pure and holy again in His sight. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we have the angels singing before Jesus was born. And you remember their song? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom His favor rests. That's the promise we have from God, to have peace with Him and His favor and His grace to each one of us. This morning, if you're outside of God's grace and outside of His peace, why not come back to Him today? Why not be one of His? If you've never named Christ as your Savior, to be baptized into Him. Or if you've allowed the things of this world to separate you from God, why not come back and be one with Him again? If you had need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?